Last week, we had faith and works illustrated, or faith and works deliberated. This week, it's dead faith illustrated. Show me. Anybody here from Missouri? The show me state? But we saw how, last week, how Paul and James, they don't contradict one another. But rather, it's really faith and works is two sides of the same coin. And salvation does not come through works. We made that clear. But works do validate salvation. And James shows us the problem now. He gives us some illustration of the problem with the faith without works philosophy. And we're going to look at that today. And in the first, and I kind of backtracked a little. Last week was all about verse 14, but I'm kind of rehashing it slightly this week as we look at James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20. And we see spoken faith. And he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says," there it is, the spoken faith, "says he has faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you," there it is again, "says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, and eat well,' but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you faith from my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and they shudder. Foolish man, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless or dead?" And so that's the passage we have today. And it's really, James is illustrating dead faith. Because when we say we have faith and there's no works, the Bible's telling us faith is dead. And so he starts off talking about spoken faith. And this is the one who says they have faith, but there's no evidence for it. There's no evidence in their life. There's nothing happening, nothing changing. But they say, "Hey, I'm a Christian." We see that a lot at the Rose of Sharon when we have these young ladies come in and they have an intake form and they ask them a lot of questions. And it's amazing how many of them say, "Yes, I'm a believer," but you ask them if they go to church, no. You ask them if they're married, no. You know, but they're pregnant. So we see a lot of things that there's no works evidencing this faith that they say they have. And so it's a spoken faith. And so spoken faith is simply that. Yeah, hey, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm on my way to heaven. Yeah. But if I didn't say that, you'd never know it. And so we have spoken faith. Verse 14 does not save. Because James is asking a rhetorical question. He's saying, what good is it if someone has faith, does not have works? It's implied it's no good. And then it says, can such faith save him? Again, it's implied, no, this kind of faith is empty. There will be fruit, folks. The Bible says there will be fruit. Matthew says, but the one sown on the good ground, this is one who hears and understands the word, who does bear fruit. That's my emphasis, not the Bible's. Who does bear fruit and yield some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. This is the parable of the soils. And there's, Bible teaches, you know, Jesus was telling this parable and he was teaching there's four kinds of soils. There's the stony ground. You know, where there is no soil and the path that's beaten down. And then there's the thorny soil, and then there's the good soil. And he says, you know what? The path that's all beaten down, the seed, which is the word of God, just falls on it and the birds just come and take it. And that's a person that, you know, somebody, you know, they may hear something or somebody talks about God or whatever, and they just instantly dismiss it. They just go, you know what, I don't believe that, and I'm just not into that. And so we have that kind of person there. And then we have the other person, it's shallow ground. They hear the word of God, And you know, it's kind of there, and it springs up for a moment, but then it just dies because it's shallow. There's no root. How's your faith? Is it rooted? Is your faith rooted? Is it going deep? Because that's where we get into this easy believism. Well, as long as things are going good, as long as, you know, it's all good, oh yeah, I'm a believer. But then when things get tough, and they will, by the way, because that's part of life, things get tough, and then it's like, well, you know, I'm done. I'm out of here. That stuff just doesn't work. That's the shallow ground. That's the rocky ground. There's no root. There's nothing down in there to hold. You know, it's just like we went to sequoias. The number, you know, it's a huge tree. I mean, man, you know, it's not the tallest tree, but it's like got the most mass of any tree. And it's huge. And yet the number one reason that they die is they just fall over. Because they have a very shallow root system. And it's a huge tree with just shallow roots, and a big wind will blow and they just fall over. And you know, that's really a picture of a Christian that doesn't put their faith down in roots, down deep, where you can be stable and hold on to something, because the wind will blow someday. The wind will blow in your life. And if you don't have the roots, you'll go down. And then you have the thorny ground. And that's the person that receives the word and they kind of buy into it. But then it says the thorns come up and choke it out, you know. And that's people that, you know, they come and they hear the word and it appeals to them and it rings true with them. And yet in everyday life, things just come and choke it out. The finances go crazy and they never address it. They just let the finances choke it out. Or maybe their relationships or maybe bitterness or, you know, whatever it may be comes in your life and just chokes out truth and they fall by the wayside. But then there is the one sown on the good ground. That is the ground that is ready to bear fruit. And this is the one that hears and understands. You know, it's not enough to hear. It's not enough to know. You need to understand what this is about. That, you know, a lot of people, they hear about church, they see church, they talk about Christians or whatever, but they don't really understand what the bigger picture is, that there's a heaven and a hell, that there's choices being made. But this person does understand. And you know what happens? They're putting down roots. God's working in their life and fruit. Fruit happens. And it says some 100, some 60, some 30. Yes, there's all kinds of Christians. There's those out there that are very high profile, and man, God uses them in a really big way. And then there's others, it's more of a medium way. And then there's others, it may be a very small way that you may not even be aware of, and yet God's using them. And one is not more important than the other. God is sovereign. We talked about that in the membership class today. Sovereignty of God. You know, why is it some people, you know, have ministries like this and others it's like this? Sovereignty of God doesn't make this guy better than this guy or this woman better than this woman. Sovereignty of God. It's His choice. It's His leading. It's His calling. Just like there's some churches big, some small. Sovereignty of God. How good are you with the sovereignty of God in your life? Do you kick against the pricks, as Jesus put it? You know, God has a plan for us, and in some ways it may coincide with what we want, but in other ways it may not. Are you good with that? Does God have freedom to take things or add things? To move you in a different way? To take you and out of your comfort zone and put you in an area where you're not so comfortable? Does he have that freedom in your life? Or do you just kind of hang on? I was talking about, we talked a little bit about spiritual gifts this morning. And I was talking about how a lot of people will take those spiritual gift tests. And they're helpful, and they can kind of help you kind of see where God has worked in your life and maybe give you some ideas about how you can serve God. But I've seen too many people, they find out, say, oh, I've got this gift here. And then when an opportunity comes over here and you ask them if they'll help, oh, no, I don't have that gift. Why? Because you took some test? A test that was made by a man or a woman that is fallible. I don't have that gift. Well, wait a minute. Do you have the Holy Spirit? And if you do, is He urging you to get involved in a certain thing? And do you cut that off because you took some test and it said, oh, you're not gifted in that way? Listen, whose gift is it? Is it yours or is it His? He gives you the ability to do what you can do. Apart from Him, you can do nothing. And just because you may have a track record over here, is He not God? Is He not sovereign? He cannot change where He wants you to serve. Have you closed that off? Well, I just don't do that. Well, I beg to differ. I mean, if you really believe that God is sovereign, then you're going to be open to what He's doing in your life. Now, that doesn't mean you just go down every road there is. But if you are in fellowship with God and you're seeking His face and His will for your life, and He may open a door for you, please don't ignore that door just because you don't think you have that gift. Go through it. Go through that door. See what He has for you. I have always done that. I made a vow to God. You're not supposed to make vows, but I did once. I've made two vows. One was about my giving, and one was about my serving. And it was a very simple vow, nothing specific. It was just basically this: if you open the door, God, I will go through it. See, that leaves it wide open for God. All I was telling was, God, I'm willing. You open the door, I'll go through it. I'm willing. And man, I've got to do a lot of crazy stuff because of that. Cool stuff. Yeah, some hard stuff and some stuff I'd rather not have had to do too. Yeah, that's all part of it. But God showed Himself very real in every one of those situations, and there's nothing better than that. That's kind of faith that God's looking for. So there's faith that there's spoken faith does not save. Spoken faith does not serve. He says, if a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat well, but you don't give them, what good is it? Imagine that. Someone come up to you and say, I'm hungry, and you say, well, be filled. Go in peace, man. Hey, it's 28 degrees outside, and I'm cold. Well, be warm. You know, you should have such faith, you're just on fire for God. That's silly, isn't it? You know, we have a kind of a unwritten, I don't know, kind of a motto, if you will, at the Rose of Sharon. It's not really anything. It's just my way of looking at things. Because at the Rose of Sharon, which is a crisis pregnancy center, we believe that every baby should be given a chance to be born. And it's not enough to say keep the baby. You know, a lot of these girls, they're in trouble, and maybe their parents aren't even supporting them, and maybe, you know, the boyfriend's not supporting them, and you know, they're alone, a lot of them. And it's not enough to say, hey, you know, it's wrong to have an abortion. Let's, you know, you need to keep the baby, and then they go, oh, okay, well, okay, have a good life. No. We ask them, yeah, we really would like you to keep the baby because it's a blessing. It can be a blessing to you. Even though you're not ready for it, it could be a blessing. And we will help you. We will help you with supplies. We'll help you with education. We'll help you spiritually. We'll help you any way we can. We'll connect you with other organizations that can help you. That's help. But spoken faith, that doesn't serve any purpose. It doesn't serve anything. And you could be saying it's totally true. Yes, you should keep the baby. I do believe that. That's truth. God creates every life, and life is valuable. But just to say that, that doesn't help that person, does it? Spoken faith doesn't serve. Look what Galatians says. Therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially those who belong to the household of faith. It says, if a brother or a sister. See, it's not just people we don't know. Sometimes it's the very people we do know, and we are reluctant to help them. Because it's going to take some of my time or my energy or my resources in some way. But he says, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all. Of all. Everyone. You know, when there's a need in this church is really good. You know, I mean, we rise to the occasion. We try to help people. And we try to help people. We've helped people that don't go to the church. They come and across our path in some way, and we've helped them. But the point remains, just spoken faith does not serve. Third, spoken faith does not survive. Verse 17. In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. Faith alone is dead. Faith alone is dead. It must be accompanied by love and works to survive. You know, just saying, I believe, and there's no love. I mean, because if you have love, and we're talking biblical love here, we're talking agape love, which is basically an unselfish concern for another's welfare, another's state, whatever they're in. You have an unselfish concern. That's the kind of love that God had for you. When God sent Jesus Christ, it was an unselfish concern for your position, for where you were at. And that's the kind of love we're supposed to have. And that's the kind of love that drives you to do something. It drives you to make it better for a person in some way, shape, or form. 1 John 3:17 says, if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, but closes his eyes to his need, how can God's love reside in him? That's a powerful question. You know, if you ever want to do a really powerful study, just read questions in the Bible. Look up, go through a book of the Bible and just look at the questions. It'll make you think. Do it in the Gospels, the questions that Jesus asked. That'll really make you think. But John says, hey, if you've got something, this is not saying if you're wealthy. It's just saying if you have something. You know, you could have, you know, it's kind of like clothing. I mean, most of us, we got more clothes than we use. I mean, we're blessed. A lot of us have more clothes than we use. I mean, there may be some here that don't. I get that. But I'm just saying, a lot of us do. We got closets. Not closet, closets. And someone has a need, and you have, you know, they need a coat, and you might have 17 coats hanging in there. And you just kind of like, don't really feel like helping that person. And John asks a question. How can God's love be in you? How can it be there? And that's just, you know, one area. It could be food. I mean, most of us, you know, we're always going to the store. It's kind of funny in our house. My mother-in-law, my wife will say, we need to go to the store. I'm like, are you kidding me? You know how much food is in it? If we quit buying food, we could probably still live like 2 months, you know? Now, granted, I probably wouldn't want to eat some of it because it's not my... Yeah. Emma. There's other junk in there I wouldn't eat either, Emma. But besides, there is other things I don't like besides broccoli. But no. Brussels sprouts, yeah, cauliflower, you know, all that stuff, you know. But the point is, we have a lot. And we could give away half of it and honestly not miss it. Honestly, not miss it. And when you see someone in need, how can his love be in you? Yeah, James is making us think, isn't he? I know everybody's thinking, it's really quiet. Spoken faith is outwardly useless. Listen to this. It's not on your outline. Spoken faith is outwardly useless because it is inwardly dead. Spoken faith is outwardly useless because it is inwardly dead. It does not survive. You know, it's just like anything that doesn't get used, it dies, don't it? You could have a great car. You park that thing in the garage for a couple years, see if it runs. Right? Or if it does run, it runs bad and you got to do some work. And, you know, our faith is no different, folks. If we're not using it, it doesn't work so well. It's not useful. So that's spoken faith. Then James moves to verse 18, and we have what I'm calling it separate faith. And what I mean by that is some point to their faith alone, and some people point to their works alone. Okay? And that's what we're talking about here. Verse 18, he says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Okay, what they're really saying is, believe me. But just believe me. What they're saying is, you are into theology. You're into the Bible. You're into faith. I'm more into serving. I'm more into meeting needs. It's a separation thing. It's a separation, a separate faith. And what they're saying is, hey, you're into faith and I'm into works. And you know what? We're both okay. We're all right. We just have different gifts. James is saying, no, you're not all right. Just as faith without works is dead, works without faith is dead also. You can't work your way to heaven, folks. James is saying, show me. The person says, hey, you have faith, I have works. It's all cool. It's all right. And James says, no, show me your faith without works. I will show you faith from my works. He's saying, show me. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith from my works. He's saying, no, 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 no. Show me. And that word, show me, it's basically bring it to light, display it, exhibit it before people, before God. Exhibit it. What he's saying is, in another way, I can demonstrate my faith by my works, but I challenge you to exhibit your faith without works. You know, when I do something in the name of the Lord, at least I'm exhibiting my faith. He goes, I challenge you to exhibit your faith. Oh, you say you believe in... You fill in the blank. You believe in forgiveness. Let me ask you a question. Are you forgiving? Are there people you hold stuff against still? How long has it been? 10 years? 20 years? You still holding out? Not going to let them off the hook? Show me your faith. You say you have faith. Show it to me. Forgive them. See, sometimes our works are not works of physical, in a physical sense, like giving someone food or a jacket. Sometimes it's about us growing in our faith in some way, shape, or form. Praise God, the air conditioner came on. See what that's set on and turn it down. It should have come on before.
No, I just turned it down.
Oh, you just turned it down. Thank you, Dave.
He was listening to your message.
Works. Good work, Dave. There we go. I love this church. Anyway. But you know, James is not downplaying the importance of faith. Look, faith, you got to have faith, okay? You're saved by grace, how? Through your faith. If you don't have faith, you got a problem, okay? He's not downplaying the importance of it. What he is doing is challenging the validity of your faith if your faith is empty. If there's nothing to show for your faith, if there's no outward result in your conduct, and, you know, and this could be towards other people, or it could just be in yourself. Remember last week I was talking about my testimony, and you know, and I went forward and got baptized and all that stuff. But what did my wife see? Nothing. She was living, you know, with me, and there was no change. So sometimes that those works will manifest themselves in how you are, your growth as a person. And then the second time when I professed Christ and then got baptized, things changed. And she recognized that, whoa, there is real faith there now. It was evidenced. Now, it didn't mean I was perfect or anything like that, but she could see that I was growing. And that some things were changing. That's evidence. How's the evidence in your life? Jesus said, remain in me, and I in you. Is Jesus in you? Are you in him? It says, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself. Listen, without Christ, you don't produce fruit. It doesn't happen. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branch. He's the one bringing the life. The one who remains in me and I in him, look what it says, my emphasis, produces much fruit. There's going to be some kind of fruit. Because why? Because you can do nothing without me. But boy, with him, you can do a lot. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. With him, sky's the limit. Without him, futility. Personal change. Or it could be change in the way we deal with others. But there's going to be change, folks. How can you truly have an encounter with the living God and remain the same? You think about that. Isaiah came face to face with God, and God touched his lips and said, I'm moving on you, boy. And he said, here am I, send me. Changed his life forever. And you know what? There came a place in my life where I met God, and it changed my life forever. And there came a place in your life, if you met God, it changes your life forever, folks. can't stay the same when you meet the living God. It's going to do something. So we had spoken faith and separate faith. Now we have an illustration of secular faith. That's a real problem today. It says, you believe that God is one? You do well. You know, there's a lot of people out there, oh, I believe in God. I believe there's a God. I believe there's a higher power. They got all kinds of labels. I believe in that. And he says, you do well. And he says, guess what? Demons also believe. It's a faith that's purely intellectual. It's just like, I know there's a God. Okay. There's a lot of people that believe there's a God, but they also believe that he has no interest in the individual, that he has no interest. He just kind of created everything, and he's just stepping back and saying, whatever happens, happens. They're just doing their own thing. I'm really not involved. There's people that believe that. How can a God that loves not be involved? You know, if you love something, you get involved, right? Many of you, you're in this church, you get involved. Why? Because you care. Care about people. And you get involved. That's just kind of part of it. But some people just have this faith that's purely intellectual. They just kind of like, I know there's God. And you know what? There are demons. There are demons. You believe in that God is one? You do well. Demons also believe, and they shudder. They shudder. Listen, demons know Scripture. Satan probably knows Scripture better than any of us. I mean, he confronted Christ with it. He's bold, isn't he? Demons, they know that Scripture is God's Word. Demons know that Jesus is God's Son. Demons know that salvation is by grace through faith. Demons know that Jesus was killed on a cross, was buried, and rose on the third day. They know this. They know that He paid the price for your sin and mine. They know there's a literal heaven and hell. That's why they're shuddering. Remember when Jesus confronted them? Came to the guy that had legion in him? Legion? 1,000 demons? Legion? And he confronts them, and they're like, it's not time. Why are you here? It's not time. They know the future. They know they're toast, literally. And then they even know he has authority, because then they said, please, if you cast us out, at least cast us into these pigs. And Jesus said, do it. And they went into the pigs, and the pigs went over the cliff. You understand Satan destroys, and he wants to destroy you? And all that's around you, and all that you care about? He is actively trying to do this. Yeah, there's people that believe there's a God and it's not affecting their life in any way, shape, or form. They make every decision, every move is just based on what they see and what they want to do and what they think is best. And there's no accountability, and there's no looking for wisdom or truth. It's just, yeah, I know there's a God and I'm going to live my life. That is not faith at all. It's just secular faith. It's just faith apart from the power of the living God. It's apart from a knowledge of the true God. Yeah, the demons know all those things, and they're not saved, folks. They're doomed. And then there are the deists, people who believe in God. And they know maybe some of those things, what I talked about, but they are not saved. They just know God. Look at Titus. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. You see, our works can reveal where we're at with God in a positive way, and they can also reveal where we're at with God the other way. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and disqualified for any good work. Authentic faith involves the heart. It's not just here. I've heard that saying, and you probably, a lot of you have heard it too. They miss salvation by like 18 inches. You know? They know the truth, but it's not in their heart. They have a mental knowledge, they don't have a heart knowledge. Because it's more than just knowing. It's kind of like, you know, when I used to work in refrigeration and all that. And I learned the principles of refrigeration and how it works. I had this kind of knowledge, but I didn't have this kind of knowledge, because the first day you go out there and the thing don't work, you're like, I don't know what's wrong with it. Until you have some experience. And when you get experience, then you walk in and you kind of go, wow, okay, blah, 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 okay, I know what that is. Or you do some tests or whatever. But you know what? You can know about God and about salvation and about what what Jesus did on the cross and all that. But if you haven't experienced God working in your life, if you haven't experienced the Holy Spirit coming into your heart, you just have a secular faith. Authentic faith involves the heart. If you confess with your mouth, you hear me quote this all the time. At least once a month I say it, if not every week sometimes. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Yeah, you got to have some knowledge here, but you got to have some knowledge here. Because salvation is a work of God, folks. He works it in you. It's not something you get by your work. He works it in you. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness. So this is the part I don't quote every week. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. See, faith and works, flip side of the same coin. You got to have faith in your heart, but you got to confess with your mouth, and you know what the result is? Your hands are going to get busy for God. It all works together. Authentic faith involves the heart. And that's what we want. Real faith. Authentic faith. Not just the I believe faith. But the faith that results in your heart breaks for somebody. And you see a need and you want to meet that need. And that's true faith. That's authentic faith. That's real faith. That's useful faith. That's God faith working through you. Faith and works are each like the wing of an eagle. It takes both to fly. You ever see a bird with a broken wing? They got two wings. One of them don't work, and they'll flop that one good one, but they can't get off the ground. It takes both to fly. If you're going to soar as a child of God, it takes faith and works. You got to have faith. You got to believe. Yeah, but you got to be doing something for God too. Because he didn't just save you to set you on a shelf and not use you. He saved you to use you, to work through you, to reveal himself to others in this life. We are called ambassadors. We're representatives of him. And sometimes we need to ask ourselves, am I being a very good representative? It takes both to fly. You cannot exhibit God's love without faith and works. It takes both. There's an African proverb. It says this, tell me and I will listen, show me and I'll believe. Now that's not Bible, that's an African proverb, but it's true, isn't it? You can tell people things and people will listen, but what they're really waiting for is to see if your actions back up what you're saying. Otherwise, that gives rise to a word called hypocrisy. And if you read the Gospels, Jesus did not like hypocrisy. In fact, he used it all the time. You hypocrites. He always telling the Pharisees, you act all holy. You act like you got all this knowledge, but you don't even lift a finger to help somebody. And then he goes into the seven woes. Woe unto you. Woe unto you. Woe. And he just, right down the line. So people want us to show them that we're Christians. They don't want to just hear about our faith. And do they need to hear about our faith? Absolutely they do. That's what's going to save them. But they need to see something too, folks. A lot of us probably heard, I remember my mom saying this, it's Mother's Day, whatever. But I remember my mom saying to me, don't do as I do as I say. Because she would say, to do something, and I'd say, well, you don't do that. Well, don't do as I do as I say. And I did, because I had fear. But there comes a time when you get older, right? And that doesn't work anymore. And then there comes a point where what you are doing, speaks so loudly that people can't hear what you're saying. You think about that. Sometimes what we are doing speaks so loud, people can't hear what we're saying. Because you could say whatever, whatever, whatever. Oh, you should forgive, 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 and yet you're a bitter person. They're going to go, why should I? Look at you. No, our walk needs to match our talk, folks. Yeah, Jesus said a lot of things and he lived every bit of it. That's what gave him credibility and authority with people. People believed him. Why? Because he exhibited it. He preached forgiveness, didn't he? And then what did he do? He forgave the woman caught in adultery. He forgave the woman at the well. He forgave the blind beggar. It's funny, the guy says, Jesus, I want my sight. And he goes, hey, your sins are forgiven. Sometimes we don't get what we want. Sometimes Jesus just gives us what we need. But then the Pharisees jumped him and he said, who are you? Who are you that you forgive? Only God can forgive. Well, Jesus was saying, hey, that's right. I'm God. Hello. And then he says, but so that you know that I have the power to forgive, bam, you get your sight back. And he did. It's not enough to tell a God's love. We got to show his love as well. Faith without works is dead, but authentic, real faith results in works. It results in works. And always keep that, it's not about I'm working my way to heaven. No, I have faith, and because of my faith, I'm going to be doing something that benefits the kingdom in some way. that lifts God up in some way before others. I'm going to be doing that. It results in works, and together faith and works bring fruit and life. Fruit and life to those who exhibit it. You know, when you serve, it brings you to life. I've seen people like so depressed and so tired, and I'll say, you know what, you need to go get involved in something where you're helping people, and when they do, it brings them to life. It gives you purpose. It gives you meaning. It gives you a vision of something that can happen that's bigger than you. It brings life to those that exhibit it, but you know what? It'll also impact forever those who experience that kind of love, that kind of fruit. Because a lot of times when you do that, it allows you to one day share with them Jesus Christ. When you help somebody, it gives you a platform to share the Lord. And that could change their life forever. You can put your faith in that. You can put your faith in that. Have you experienced God's love? I hope so. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You want to understand how God loved you? Do you want to know how God exhibited His love for you? He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross in your place that you would have life. And you know what? If He did not do another single thing in your life, that one act proved His love toward you. He doesn't owe us anything. Now, He's a gracious Father. He loves us and He wants to bless us with things, but He doesn't owe us anything. He already gave His Son. And when we obey Him and serve Him with a proper attitude and a heart, a lot of times He does bless, and a lot of times He does do some things that He doesn't have to do. He's a great God. But remember, He doesn't owe us anything. He already gave it all on your behalf and mine. Have you experienced that love? Have you asked Him to forgive you? Just admitted you screwed up, you messed up, you've separated yourself from God. Did you ever come to that day when you recognized that you fell short of God? And you just asked Him to forgive you, and you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save you. Save you from what? Save you from hell. Because that's where we all deserve to be. But glory to God, on that day, when I recognized my need, and I recognized where I was and who I was, and I asked Him to save me, He did. And He changed my life forever, and I hope He's changed yours forever. But maybe you're sitting here today and you can say, man, I've never done that. I've heard something today that just never made sense before, but it made sense. It makes sense to me now. And I need to do something about it. I can feel that unction. That's the Holy Spirit working on you, saying you need to make things right with God. You need to do this. Maybe that's you. For the rest of us, is God asking you, show me? Have we been kind of quiet? Maybe we're truly saved. Maybe we really do have faith and it's sincere and all that, but we've been kind of scared. And you know what? I understand that. I've been there. And you're kind of scared, afraid to step out of your comfort zone a little bit. Maybe you need to do so. Has God laid something on your heart and you need to get involved in something? It might be here, it might be somewhere. I don't know. Could be wherever. I don't know, that's you and God got to work that out. But if it's on your heart, if it's on your mind, you can rest assured God's doing it. You know, it's not Satan trying to get you to do something good. Is God asking you, show me? Maybe you need to respond to that simple question. God's saying, will you show me? Do you show love? not just say it, but show it? Is God doing something in your life? You can have every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want people to feel comfortable. Is there anybody here that would say, Brother Mike, I have never asked God to forgive me. I've gone through this life, maybe just personally believing there's just a God, but I've never asked Him to save me, to forgive me, to use me. Anybody like that? I've never done that. I've just kind of gone through life on my own. Just anybody like that? I've never done it. Well, as far as I know, we're all good here. I hope that's true. For the rest of us, kind of simple. Is anybody here to say, Brother Mike, just God's saying, show me. Anybody like that? God's just saying, show me. Show me some faith. Amen. I need you to show others. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody here say, you know, I need to show more love. I need to be more active in just showing people that I care about them. Anybody like that? Just need to show people I care about them. Amen. God bless you. It's just getting real with God. Look, you're not letting me know anything. God already knows. I just want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you. I ask you, Lord, to show us all where we fall short. Show us all where we are holding back. And help us, Lord, to trust you, to work in our lives, to impact others, that you would be glorified, that men and women, boys and girls would come to know Jesus. Lord God, I pray that you would do this in a mighty way, that you'd use us as individuals and as a church, Lord, that people would look at us and say, wow, God's really working in that place. God's really working in that person. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise for it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As Kathy plays, you deal with God. This is your opportunity. If God's moved on your heart, talk to Him. He's listening right now. Pray. Ask Him to forgive you. If you know you've been holding back or something, ask Him to forgive you. He will. Ask Him to show you something. Maybe you don't even know how to show your faith. Well, ask Him to show you how. He will. Trust Him. He's trustworthy. This is your time. If you need prayer, I'm here to pray with you. If you need whatever, this is your time. Deal with God. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. We thank you for showing us your word, for showing us your love, setting the example for us by exhibiting your Son and allowing us to see what He did on our behalf. And Lord, because of how you've loved us and how you sacrificed for us, help us, Lord, to do the same for others, that they would know that there is a God that loves them. And Lord, be with those that need help, Lord. I pray that you would reveal their situation to us, and Lord, that we would have the courage to go forward and help them in whatever way that you lay on our hearts. Help us to have that obedient spirit to you. As you move in our lives, may we move in a way that pleases you. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.